Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The text is the third verse and the first part of verse 4. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon, verses 3 and the first part of verse 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously the text we consider is part of the introduction of this epistle that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul identifies himself as the Apostle of Jesus Christ, and he describes the church of Ephesus as the saints, that is, those who are holy, and the faithful, that is, those who are full of faith, that are connected to Jesus Christ. Christ. It is to these people that he writes. It's a church he knows well. He has labored in Ephesus for some 2.5 years, longer than any other place, so far as the book of Acts records for us. Verse 3 then stands immediately connected to that as part of a passage which is one of the most striking passages in all of Scripture. It is a very striking passage here at the beginning of Ephesians because, first of all, it's a very long sentence from the beginning of verse 3 to the end of verse 14 is all one sentence. In the English, it's broken up into sentences, into periods, in order to make it more understandable for us, the English reader. And yet, in the original, it's one long sentence that begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that makes it a striking passage to begin with, the length of this one sentence with so many things in it. And then secondly, what's treated in this one sentence is beautiful, deep insight into the plan of God, God's plan of salvation. Starts with election. It speaks of the redemption in Jesus Christ. It will speak briefly in verses 9 and 10 of God's eternal plan to bring heaven and earth into one in Jesus Christ. They will not be a heaven and an earth, but into one they will be brought together. That's God's eternal plan. And then the Spirit's work and how the Spirit fits into this bringing the church together into one body. That's makes this a very striking and unusual passage. All these beautiful truths, these deep insights into the plan of God, His plan of salvation. And then thirdly, I consider this a very striking passage because it is all a doxology. It's a doxology. These truths, election and redemption and the future, heaven and earth, are not talked about in some dry doctrinal treatise, but as a doxology, a praise to God, as when we sing, "Blessed be the God of Israel." Well, that's what we're doing here. We're praising God in a doxology. That's what the apostle is doing. He's bringing these truths together in the form of praise to God, which is very appropriate that God be praised as these doctrines are set forth. So the passage is striking. But now verse 3 is a very unusual verse too, as it is obviously dominated by one word, and that is blessing. Three times in this one verse, the word blessing is used. First of all, as an adjective that describes God. Blessed be God. And then the verb form of the verse is also blessing. God who blesses us. There's the activity. And then blesses us. And then the noun form of it comes with spiritual blessings. So it's a blessed God who is blessing us with spiritual blessings. Clearly, the word blessing dominates. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, expresses a blessing upon God, the God who blesses us. Now clearly, those are not equal activities. Paul blessing God, or as we sang a minute ago, blessing God is not equivalent to God blessing us. Those are two, the same word is used, and yet there's obviously a different activity from a very real point of view. God's blessing us is quite different from our blessing God. We need to learn what this means so that we can take it for ourselves and embrace these words and make them our confession as well. So this morning we consider this passage, this text under the theme, blessed by the blessed God. Blessed by the blessed God. Well, notice in the first place, our blessings. Secondly, God's blessedness. And then thirdly, our blessing God. Our blessings come to us from God, who blesses us. First of all, let's just consider that idea of blessing, because it so dominates, we have to understand what the word means. There are two words in the Bible for blessing. One of them is really more literally happy. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, is the idea there. This is a different word. This word in this text means to speak well, to speak well. In fact, one of the places where the noun form is used, it's translated in the King James, fair speeches, fair speeches. It has the idea of speaking well. And so when it's referring to us, it means that we speak well of someone. If we bless God, we speak well of Him. We praise Him. We speak and sing of His greatness and glory. That's what we do when we bless God. We speak well of God and to Him. When it's used in the Bible to God, of God blessing us, then God is not praising us, but it means that God speaks something good about us, or good to us, or you could say speaks well over us, or even upon us. And when God speaks something good to us or upon us, then the result of that is a very real blessing. We are blessed when God speaks well upon us. Because God's speech is not like our speech. We can speak well to someone or about someone. We can flatter someone and praise Him to the heavens. But that doesn't mean that's what He really is, because we have spoken those words of praise. We can speak good upon someone and to them and say, I wish you good health. I wish you good strength, that you have houses and lands and money and that you can enjoy the good things of this world. But simply the fact that we say those things does not mean that that person has those things. This is our desire. This is what we want for that person. But our words do not have the power to convey that. We may not even be able to give many of the things that we would desire a person to have. How different it is with God. God's speech is powerful. It accomplishes what God says. In Psalm 33, verse 9, listen, He spake and it was done, just like that. He commanded and it stood fast, looking at the creation of the world. There's the power of God's word, merely speaking. Or Psalm 147, in the providence of God, when he executes His counsel of providence, Psalm 147, beginning at verse 15, He sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth, His word runneth very swiftly. And then what happens? He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? That's the effect of the word. And then, verse 18, He sendeth out His word and melteth them. The Word of God melts the ice and snow that we thought this could go on for a long, long time. He sends out His Word and it melts. That's the power of God's Word. When God speaks well, therefore, upon us, there is a very real blessing that happens. Whatever He speaks happens. We are blessed. The text emphasizes that we are blessed in Christ. All these blessings and spiritual blessings in heavenly places come to us in Christ. That's important. No blessings can come upon anyone apart from Jesus Christ. Not one. And that's because everyone, that us, we included, are born into this world dead in sin. We are corrupt, we are vile, we are unworthy of any good thing. God cannot simply pronounce a good thing. He cannot speak well upon someone who is vile and unrighteous. The only thing that God can say is, you are accursed. I want nothing to do with you. You have no blessing whatsoever in your life. It's only those who are in Jesus Christ, those who have been redeemed in His blood, those who have been made righteous in Him and who are sanctified by His Spirit, upon them God pronounces a blessing. All these things come to us in Jesus Christ also because we are connected to Him by the bond of faith. That's the importance of that word, in Christ. We are in Him in election, as we'll see, but we're also in Him by faith so that He's the channel through which every blessing of God flows. Only through Jesus Christ. There is no common blessing. There is no common grace to the world. It is only to those who are in Christ Jesus. The blessings. And that's fitting, of course, because Christ merited the blessings. He earned them. The very names remind us of that. Jesus, Christ, and Lord. All three of those names remind us of what He has accomplished. Why the blessings come from Him. He's Jesus, which is Jehovah, salvation. He accomplished it. He is the Christ, which emphasizes that He's the anointed one. So He's anointed to a special office, the office of mediator. And we know from the catechism, especially, that that's a threefold office. That first of all, He's our high priest, the only high priest, because He offered the sacrifice that atoned for our sins. He offered Himself. And He continues to make intercession, pleading with God for the blessings and then bestowing those blessings upon us. He's not only the high priest, He's the prophet. Through the preaching of the gospel, He teaches us. He gives us a true knowledge of God. The blessings flow to us through that chief means of grace, the preaching of the gospel. That's through Jesus Christ, the chief prophet. And then the King, Jesus the King, who preserves us, who defends us against every evil, who defends us against the devil and keeps us so that sin does not overwhelm us, but that we are preserved by His power. Because He is Jesus and Christ, we confess Him to be our Lord. He is our Lord. He is Lord because God has set Him in that position above all the earth. He is Lord because He is our Lord in particular. He is head over all things to the church, as the end of this chapter emphasizes. And He is Lord because He has purchased us. When the Bible uses the word Lord, as it does in this verse, Lord never means merely ruler. But in the Bible, a Lord is someone who possesses, who owns the people that He rules over. We say Jesus is our Lord, and He is. And through Jesus Christ, therefore, every blessing comes to us through Him and Him alone. Now, the blessings that we receive are called in the text spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. You could say the same thing, of course, about all earthly blessings. Everything we receive comes to us from God. The house that we live in, the car that we came here in, the clothes that we're wearing, the food that we eat, the health and strength that we have, that we as children have parents who love us and care about us, that we have every earthly blessing, to be able to work and to play and go to school. These are all gifts from God. Everything we receive, we give thanks to God. We ought to praise Him constantly for all the earthly blessings God gives us. But Paul is writing about something far, far better than merely earthly blessings. Heavenly, spiritual blessings he speaks about. These things that we think are so important, our life and health and home and car and all the rest, they are almost nothing in comparison to the blessings that the Apostle Paul sets forth here. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Bible contrasts these things all the time. The spiritual as opposed to the material, things like wood and stone and fabric. It contrasts the earthly with that which is heavenly. Clearly, the heavenly is far better than the earthly. Even to understand spiritual things requires a spiritual mind to grasp these things because they are so much above, so much better than the earthly. So, what are these spiritual blessings that God gives us through Jesus Christ? Well, at first they might seem so common and ordinary because we talk about these things a lot. We learn about them in catechism, that it might seem, really, that's all? And yet, let's not look at it that way. Let's consider some of the things God gives us as spiritual blessings and start with His truth, the truth about God. That's a gift, a spiritual gift. You realize there are millions and millions of people, billions of people, who have lived on the earth and never read the Bible. And they died never having heard the name Jehovah. God has given us His truth, and not merely in a book, but now He's taken that truth and put it in our hearts. That's an astounding gift that we know God. That's one of His spiritual gifts. Another spiritual gift of God is, well, all the work that the Spirit does. Regeneration. That God takes someone who is dead in sin and makes them to be alive. Gives them a life that is straight out of heaven. The very life that Jesus has in His body in heaven takes that life and gives it to us so that we are now alive. That we have faith. That we can believe the Word of God, and that we can look in the creation around us and say, it's clear there's a God here. Can't you see it? To us, it's everywhere because we have faith, that spiritual gift of faith. Or think of the gift of repentance and conversion, that a man who's devoted to sin will actually become sorry for that sin and turn away from it and go in the opposite direction. That's a spiritual work, a blessing from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Sanctification and eternal life. All these things are spiritual blessings. The Holy Spirit gives us the grace of God that holds us up, gives us the mercy of God that forgives us, gives us the love of God in our hearts so that we know He loves us, gives us therefore peace and assurance. Spiritual gifts. These are just some of the spiritual gifts God gives us in Jesus Christ. These spiritual gifts are so much better than the physical gifts that God gives. You may have physical needs, as we all have some needs, and you may say, I could surely use a little bit more money here. And so maybe God gives you more money. Maybe you're suffering from physical ailments and you say it would be nice to be delivered from this, and so maybe God delivers you from the physical ailment so that you have enough money, you have health and strength in your life. But you understand that the spiritual gifts are so much better. The physical gifts will only change your circumstance of life for a while. But the spiritual gifts change us. So that we are blessed. No matter what the circumstance of our life may be, we are blessed. So that a man who's living in poverty has the spiritual blessing of contentment. He's just as poor as he was before, but God has made him to be happy, blessed, because he's content with what the Lord gives him. A man who has pain and suffering is able, by the grace of God, to endure it patiently and even to praise God in the midst of his suffering. The child of God that is in sorrow because of some dreadful pain in his life, some tragedy, In the midst of the sorrow, he has hope. This is a spiritual gift. And he even has comfort in the midst of the sorrow. Even though the cause of the sorrow has not been removed, he has that blessing. He has hope and comfort. Child of God is able to look at death, the ugliness of death, and recognize there's victory there. Victory. Spiritually, he sees the victory. And in fact, whatever the adversity, whatever the trial may be, the child of God reaches the point where he actually gives God thanks for every trial. Not merely in the midst of it, but for every trial, because he understands that everything works together for his good. Now that's amazing. Those are some of the spiritual blessings that come upon us in Jesus Christ. And literally, every spiritual blessing. It says all spiritual blessings, that's fine, but it's literally every spiritual blessing. And what does that mean? That means, first of all, if you have any spiritual blessing, it came from God. It came from God. It's the only place it could have come from, because he's the one who gives every one of them. But it also means, in the second place, you never lack. He gives you every spiritual blessing you need. Every single one. Do you need grace? He gives you grace. Do you need wisdom? Pray for wisdom. He'll give it to you abundantly. Do you need forgiveness? Ask God for forgiveness. He'll forgive you. Do you need assurance in your life? Pray for assurance. He'll give it to you. Every single spiritual blessing that you need in your life, he gives you. All, that is, every spiritual blessings. And then it's described with these words, in heavenly places. And that's more difficult to grasp. In heavenly places. You may have noticed in the King James that the word places is italicized, but that's a perfectly good translation, because it means the word is literally in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. But it's still difficult to understand. First of all, it emphasizes that this is a heavenly blessing as opposed to a mere earthly blessing which can be stolen or burned or lost. These are heavenly blessings. There is an emphasis in Ephesians on heavenly places. You find it here not only, but you find it a little bit later in chapter 1, verse 20. We read that. That Jesus, when God raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. All right, you have it there. You have it in chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together with Christ, and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. In Christ, again. In heavenly places. And again in chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So there's an emphasis on that. Heavenly places, in the heavenlies. What does it mean in this text? Well, I'll call your attention to three things that this means. Number one, it reminds us that these gifts are from heaven and not from earth. You can't earn these gifts. You may have $1 million in the bank, but you cannot buy one spiritual gift. You may be a hard worker and you may put 70 hours a week into trying to get one of these spiritual gifts, but you cannot get it. It's not from the earth. It's not earned on the earth. It's from heaven. Secondly, it is given to us with a view to the heavenly. With a view to the heavenly. These are gifts that are preparing us for a spiritual life, for a heavenly life. This gift, these many gifts, do not mean that a farmer will be able to grow better crops, produce more corn. It does not mean that a carpenter will build better houses. It does not make a doctor to be a more skillful surgeon. It's not something really geared to this life, to the calling in this life. It's geared to that which is heavenly, spiritual, preparing us for our place in heaven. Now we use them here, we exercise them here, because we're in the kingdom of heaven already in a certain sense. We're in the kingdom already, aren't we? But it's geared for the eternal kingdom. So that, secondly, the gifts are not from earth, they're from heaven. And secondly, they are preparing us for our place in heaven. Thirdly, in the heavenlies means this, that these gifts lift us up above the earthly. Lift us up above the earthly to the heavenly in a certain way. We have a life from heaven. That life from heaven is not interested in the things of this life. It's interested only in heavenly things. We have knowledge that transcends the mere knowledge of the earthly, a spiritual knowledge. We have a mind that is spiritual, that is able to understand spiritual things. Part of us, as it were, is lifted up into the heavenlies already now. That's where our interests are. That's where our treasure is. And like Abraham then, we're not seeking a city here below. We're seeking a heavenly. These are the spiritual blessings that God gives to us. And of course, God is the source because He is the Blessed One. We have to be blessed, but God is eternally blessed. He's the Blessed One. The apostle identifies Him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that tells us much about what is the blessedness of God. The blessedness of God. First of all, understand that God and Father are not two different ideas or two different beings. It's not as if He says, well, I'm talking about God, the triune God, and within the triune God there is the Father. It's not that. Because He says it's the God and Father, all one of Jesus Christ. So it's the triune God. God, the triune God, who is the Father of the mediator, Jesus Christ. Very difficult to grasp, but that's what Paul is saying. That's the Blessed One. And that is His blessedness. That's the height of His blessedness. God, the triune covenant God. That there is within God, that there are within God three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one essence, and yet they are three, and who can live together in the most blessed life of love and friendship that it's possible to have. Perfect unity, perfect working together, perfect thought together, perfect fellowship and communion together. There is the beauty of God. There is the glory of God. There is the blessedness of God. We get a little taste of that when husband and wife have a beautiful day together and everything seems to go so well and there's unity. Or when parents and children have a lovely day together and there's no fighting and we're all on the same page, as it were, and wanting to do the same thing. That's just a slight, small, temporary foretaste of the glory of God in His perfect being. There's His glory. And that this is the glory of God is evident from the fact, and the blessedness of God is evident from the fact that this is what He determined to show us, that we might know something of His glory, to show us His covenant life within the Trinity, in Jesus Christ, who came to bring us into that life, to enjoy fellowship with God. There is the blessedness of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the triune God. The blessedness of God is emphasized further, it's just brought out further, by the fact that He is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. A little bit ago we said, we confess Jesus to be our Lord. He's our Savior. He purchased us. We worship Him. We honor Him. Well, if Jesus is worthy of honor and praise, and He is, how much more is not the God and Father of Jesus Christ worthy of praise? The God and Father of Jesus Christ, the triune God, chose Jesus Christ eternally to be the mediator. The God and Father of Jesus Christ united the Godhead and the manhead, and so Jesus Christ is born into this world, God and man. That's God's work, the incarnation. God is the one who sent Jesus Christ into the world to accomplish His will, His eternal counsel, coming into the world in human flesh, redeeming His people and bearing their iniquity. God made Jesus to be sin. Our sin was put upon Him. And God took the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and accepted that and said, this is a work that redeems all these people. God accomplished these things. And therefore, God Himself, the triune God, is worthy to be praised. All of His blessedness, the blessedness of God, is further manifest. So the essence of it is in the Trinity. It's brought out by the fact He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. But it is further manifest by what we read in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is, of course, election. It's God's sovereign, eternal decree of election to save unto Himself out of the human race, a fallen human race, to save out of that race a people for Himself. That necessarily demands reprobation, because as soon as God chooses some out of, He rejects those that He has not chosen. It's reprobation as well. But election is on the foreground here. Blessed be that God who, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, He has chosen us for Himself, literally, for Himself. He has determined not merely to say, well, there's a nice group of people and they can live over there, but here's a group of people that I have chosen to bring to Myself, to live with Me eternally. This is God's plan. He chose Jesus Christ first, and in Him He chose the elect people of God. And the reprobate would be there to serve the cause of God, to serve the elect in whatever God determined, whatever way God determined. And then, having decreed those things, He determined a world, He determined all the things that would happen after that, the fall into sin, redemption, and the rest. God's greatness, blessed be God, God's greatness is brought out by election. And not merely, although this we could talk about this for a long time and show how election shows the power of God and the sovereignty of God. All of that's true. But in this particular verse, it's connected with our blessing. Our blessing. That is to say, there is a one-to-one correspondence between those who are blessed and those who are chosen by God. A one-to-one correspondence. That's the meaning of that word, the words according as. According as. A one-to-one correspondence. It is not as if God chooses these people and some of them are blessed, or that He chooses some people and they are blessed and there's others who are blessed. No, it's a one-to-one correspondence. All those who are chosen by God are the ones who are blessed with spiritual blessings. That's the force of that. According as
He blesses us with all these spiritual blessings in Christ according just as He chose us in Jesus Christ. Well, that magnifies God. It certainly gives credence exactly to the words of the canon that say, election is the fountain of all saving works of God. All His grace flows out of election. But do you see how it magnifies God? The fact that God blesses according as He has chosen. What if it were different? What if we would say God blesses the whole wide race with spiritual blessings? There is a certain grace that goes to everyone in the whole wide world. There is a certain mercy that goes out from God to every single individual in the world. And as those spiritual blessings go out, some of the people of that race take hold of those blessings and they recognize the God who gives them and they begin to worship Him and they fear Him and obey Him. They turn from their sins and they begin to worship this God. And eventually God takes them to heaven and the rest not. They despise His spiritual blessings and they are left. So when you go to heaven, then the praise, where does the praise go? Well, you'd say, well, it goes to God, of course, because He's the one that gave the spiritual blessings, but also it goes to us. Because we recognized God and we took hold of the spiritual blessings and we used them aright. But that's not the Bible. And that's not this text. He blesses us according as He has chosen us. Only those who are chosen are blessed with spiritual blessings. God gives all kinds of good gifts to every man and woman and child all over the earth. But spiritual blessings, grace, mercy, love, only to those who are chosen in Jesus Christ. No one deserves this salvation. Not one who is chosen deserves it. But God has determined to bless them. He has determined to live with them. He saves. It's His grace, sovereign, irresistible grace, that will save the people that He has eternally chosen in Jesus Christ. And the result is, we bless God. We bless God. Blessed be the God, we say. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel. We sing that. What does that mean when we bless God? Well, first of all, it's pretty obvious. We are adding nothing to God. We are adding nothing to Him. We have nothing to give, first of all. And besides that, He owns everything. He makes that plain with that very real example, that concrete thing. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If I were hungry, I would not come to you. I need nothing. It all is mine. The whole universe is mine. We have nothing that we could give to Him. In the second place, still negative, we do not add to His blessedness. By blessing God, we do not make Him to be more blessed than He was before. We do not add to His blessedness. God is the infinitely blessed one. From all eternity unto eternity, and with a, how can I express this? With a volume, so to speak, of blessedness that you cannot measure. It has no ends. The blessedness of God goes on eternally and infinitely. You cannot add anything to His blessedness. When God created the whole universe and the whole universe sang forth the praises of God in perfection, God was not more blessed. He was enjoying His creation, but He was not that, by that means somehow higher, better, or more glorious than He was before. So when we bless God, we do not add to His blessedness. It simply means we praise Him. We praise Him. We speak well of Him. Remember that the original meaning of blessed? We speak well of God. As we do that, we deliberately praise Him. That's what we want to do. Give God the praise
out of the enjoyment of life with God. That blessing is inevitable. That activity of blessing God is inevitable. God has saved us for that purpose. He did not save you and me, first of all, because of who you are or who I am or for our sake even. He saves us for His glory, that we might be made part of the body of Jesus Christ and reflect His glory, and that we might, from our own life of faith, speak His praises. That's why we exist. And He's worthy of it. There isn't anyone that compares to Him. We recognize that, and we praise Him. We praise Him. Consciously, deliberately, God's people praise God. It cannot be any different. This is the way the church lives. This is the way a worship service is set up. God blesses us, and we sing His praises. God comes to us in the preaching of the gospel and tells us what He has done, and a little bit we will sing His praises once again. This is what we do. God reveals Himself. We experience the greatness of our God, and out of conscious thankfulness, we praise Thy greatness and Thy blessings upon us, so that our lives are sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise to Thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.